I want to invite you to take out your Bibles if you have them or whatever devices you might be using. We're going to go to the book of Jude. We launched into a new series last Sunday called Jude, The Power to Persevere. This is the second to last book in the entire Bible. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, you can just go to the book of Revelation and turn left one book and you go to the small little letter in Jude. And I'm going to be focusing this morning on verses 3 through 7. So Jude, verse 3, and I'll read all the way down to verse 7. Jude says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." Let's pray and ask that the Lord would bless this time as we go to his word together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are the one who sends. We thank you that you are the one who calls. We thank you that you are the one who gives grace. And so this morning we lean into you, God, and we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to us today, that you would illuminate your word to us, that we would be obedient to you in your way and your will. Lord, we need you, and we surrender and we submit to you this morning, Jesus. May you reign supreme in all things. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was 110 years ago today, on August 11th, 1909, that the first SOS distress signal was first used by an American ship, particularly the Arapahoe off of Cape Hatteras in North Carolina. And SOS had just become the International Morse Code Distress Signal, ... And even though SOS technically doesn't stand for anything, it is most commonly associated with the words, "Save Our Ship." And over the years, many different ships in peril have used this distress signal. There have been ships like the Titanic and the Lusitania and the Andrea Doria. They've all used this distress signal in the hopes of being rescued at sea. And you know, this morning, I would like to send out and sound out the SOS signal with what is going on with a lot of American Christianity. Obviously, we know that the church is not going down. Jesus promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Amen? We are founded on Jesus Christ and we are in him and the church is secure in Christ. But I'm troubled by what I see largely in what is going on in America. And I would like to sound the SOS here this morning for the same reason that Jude did to the churches that he was writing to back then. Because the church was in danger of perverting grace. And I believe the same is true today. We have perverted the grace message of the gospel. In all of our preaching of this glorious gospel of grace, we believe in grace. We are saved by grace through faith. We're blessed because of God's grace. Tragically, many people have trampled this grace underfoot as a license to live however we want to live. Never mind the call to righteousness. And so, one of the things we have to realize as believers, and this is actually a radical thing to think about, but Jesus hasn't just saved us from hell, and he has. He has also saved us from the power and the dominion of sin. Jesus has saved us from sin. Yes, at times we do stumble into sin. This doesn't mean that once we become a Christian, we're all of a sudden sinless in everything that we do. Though sin may remain, it does not and no longer reigns over us because of Jesus Christ. We're under new management because of Jesus Christ. And so not only are we saved from hell, but we're saved from the power and the dominion of sin. The chains indeed are broken. And actually, I wouldn't give two beans for a person who calls themselves a Christian if there's no change in their lifestyle over time, if there's no change in their behavior. Because Jesus says, by your fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you shall know them. And so as we see and as we're discovering in this wonderful little letter in the book of Jude here, that grace calls us to obedience, that grace calls us to righteousness, that grace calls us to love and not to do and live as we please. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, God has one destined end for humans, holiness. His one aim is the production of saints. God is not an eternal blessing machine for people. He did not come to save people out of pity. He came to save them because he created them to be holy and to walk right. You know, I think if Christians were afraid of worldliness half as much as we're afraid of holiness, we would see the world set on fire for Jesus Christ. But sadly, a lot of people get intimidated by that word, holy. They think of in the terms of, well, somebody being holier than thou, kind of having that proud and arrogant perspective. But, you know, friends, as much as the devil tries to intimidate us by that word, we're called as Christians, and the grace of God is available to make us holy, to walk in a way that's obedient to him, to honor him in what we do and think and say. Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. And that's the signal that I want to send out this morning. And I believe that Jude is also sending it out to his audience as well. Now, if you weren't here last week, I want to just kind of get you up to speed with where we're at in this book and kind of what's the background and backdrop of this letter. We learned several things last week about this short letter. First of all, Jude is writing this to Christians at a location that is unspecified. We don't know exactly the location. It isn't mentioned here, but that's not the point for us. God, in his wisdom, didn't include it here in inspiring him to write these words, but, you know, their application still applies regardless of whether or not we know where it was located. But the Christians here in these churches or this church were in danger of false teachers who were offering and providing bad teaching. They were corrupting the church. And so Jude was presenting these people, these Christians, a choice. Are you going to walk in purity or are you going to walk in pollution? Are you going to be one that's oriented towards the true faith, or are you going to be one that's oriented towards false teaching? And so these concepts of purity and pollution are two critical things and themes that we need to be thinking about as we study this letter together. Look in verse 3 once again. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints." Now, as we can see from this particular verse, evidently Jude wanted to write a letter about the general treatment of the Christian faith. But this plan really was interrupted by the necessity to address this particular situation. So we need to know that his plans changed a little bit. But he therefore calls Christians to contend for the faith. In other words, to carry on the fight for faith. You know, this verb contend means to strive or to exert oneself. It's actually a common metaphor that's used in the New Testament, like an athlete in a game or a contest, to strive forward, to strive for the faithfulness of the gospel, to strive not only for the faithfulness of the gospel message, but also its moral implications as well. Jude is saying to his audience, he's saying, look, you've received this gospel, it's been delivered to you, but keep carrying it forward. Keep pressing forward. Keep striving forward, contending for the faith. Look in verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So again, what Jude is doing here is he begins talking about these false teachers, these opponents of the gospel message. Now, they aren't specifically mentioned here by name, but Jude presents them as troublemakers. They're causing great problems in the church. He says that they were teachers who secretly crept into the church. They infiltrated the congregation. And we should actually notice several things in these verses, and actually you'll see in the rest of the body of this letter if you've been reading it. Several things about these false teachers, just to let you know that their danger. Number one, they reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's a big problem. If they're teaching something to the contrary, that's a huge problem in the church. It's heresy. Number two, he describes them as ungodly. They practice sinful behavior. He talks about sensuality or sexual immorality in particular. And we'll address some of that as we go later this morning. And finally, he mentions that they pervert grace. They pervert the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, last week I shared with you that I believe that the number one greatest problem of the American church is a big word that we talked about last week called antinomianism. What in the world does that mean? Nomos is the word for law. And so this idea of lawlessness, this idea of doing what you want to do. It's interesting, when the Apostle Paul wrote the Galatians that we went through this past spring, he reminds them that they're not under law, but they're under grace. You remember that as we studied that together? And many accused Paul of a type of moral lawlessness. So basically, when he's giving these teachings, he's saying we're not under law, we're under grace. People are saying, oh, okay, we can live how we want to live. And so they were accusing Paul of antinomianism. But Paul actually quickly refutes this, and he says, no, that is not true. The gospel calls us to a new way of life. It's a new law, the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And he also addresses this particularly in the book of Romans. Ken, if you'll read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Jesus Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives.
So Paul, again, is refuting this, that no, we're not called to live lawlessly, that the gospel of grace calls us to live in righteousness. As Christians, we're called to walk and live rightly before God in holiness by the grace of God. In fact, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see God. I love what Jerry Bridges in his definition of holiness. He says, holiness is not a series of do's and don'ts, but a conformity to God's character in the very depths of our being. This conformity is possible only as we are united with Christ. So it's the Christ life. It's living out who Jesus is in us. Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. So when our life is rooted in Christ, we bear the fruit of the vine. We bear the fruit of Christ. We're as long as we're plugged in and connected to him, we're living the way he wants and intends us to live. Friends, it's sad to say that many churches do not preach this any longer. I think many churches and pastors have sort of resigned ourselves to a certain defeatism that say, well, I can never walk this way. And so we give up the fight and we give up, you know, we let down our guard and we just, you know, kind of just accept our sin as kind of a normal way to live. But what Paul and what Jude is mentioning here is this, and he's saying this to the church, don't reject the moral demands of the gospel. Don't reject the moral demands of the gospel. This is not a burdensome thing, kind of list of rules. This is a matter of living the Christ life. And when we're rooted and identified with Christ, we can walk and live as he would have us. There is a call to obedience. And I also want to say this, Clay House. Never, ever shortchange the grace of God to make you into the kind of man or woman he's called you to be. Never shortchange the grace of God to make you holy. Now, certainly positionally, we stand right because of Christ. We've been bought with the blood of Christ if we've repented and put our faith and trust in him. But we're called to live in this. We're called to walk in this way. We should never shortchange the grace of God. And just as Jude is warning the Christians here in his audience of these false teachers who are preaching antinomianism, lawlessness, a license to live and do whatever you want, so I also want to warn you here this morning that you must not live how you want to live, but you must live according to the ways of Christ, to walk in obedience to him, to live and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about in Galatians last spring, you know, if you want to live the Christ life, the basic fundamental thing you need to do is just be filled with the Spirit. Because as we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, we'll begin and continue to live the life of Christ as the Spirit of God empowers us. It's not a matter of just simply pulling up our bootstraps and kind of muscling our way through life. We have a helper. We have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live in a way that honors God. And I want to warn some of us here today of the danger of having this thinking that I can do whatever I want and just presume on the grace of God. And I want to say, just as Jude was warning his audience, I want to warn you today because it's extremely dangerous. Jude continues. He says, these false teachers were long ago destined for this condemnation. Now, this is kind of difficult to interpret here, but evidently these false teachers and their condemnation had been prophesied in pre-Christian prophecies, namely and specifically in the Old Testament, which actually explains why Jude launches into these several different examples in the Old Testament of how people that followed this similar pattern reap destruction for living this kind of way. And these opponents that Jude was talking about were heading for destruction as well because their immoral behavior would incur God's judgment. And so Jude lists three Old Testament examples here. And these are types of prophecies of the ungodly and their doom. And so Jude is actually going to ground his comments here in what God's history has been with people, his actions throughout history. So the first example is found in verse 5. The first is Israel in the wilderness. He says, "Now I want to remind you, although you were once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So Jude here is referring to the Exodus. Remember that story, if you're familiar with it, telling his readers kind of what they already knew about because many of them were likely Jews who converted to Christ. But he's reminding them of what took place in Numbers chapter 14. I don't know if you remember that particular passage of Scripture, but after the spies are sent out to examine the promised land, after the people had been wandering for many years in the wilderness, they give a good report. And what happens? The people refuse to go into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. And so Jude, in essence, is saying, don't be like them. This unbelief incurred God's judgment. They're saved from Egypt, but destroyed in the wilderness. The author of Hebrews also reminds his audience of this same group of people. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, listen here.
"That is why the Holy Spirit says, today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as Israel did when they rebelled and when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ.
So again, the author of Hebrews is reiterating this point, a very, very clear point, case in point with the children of Israel. As they came from Egypt and God delivered them, they were wandering in the wilderness, and because of unbelief, they faltered. First example, Israel in the wilderness. The second example that Jude gives his audience here is found in verse 6, particularly angels who fell, verse 6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now, what in the world is going on here? What's he referring to? Well, remember last year, if you haven't had a chance to listen to our series on spiritual warfare, we went through a series called Piercing the Darkness, if you remember that. But we talked in this series about the fall of Satan and his angels. And evidently, they had a position of heavenly power or a sphere of domain over the world in service to God. But they, as you know, fell from heaven. They rebelled against God. And we see, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it describes a third of the stars, the angels, who were swept to the earth as Satan fell as well. But it's also interesting, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it describes a time when these angels specifically abandoned their proper place and home. And we don't actually know a whole lot about this particular fall. There's been a lot of scholars that have debated what precisely took place then. But we do know, according to 2 Peter verse, chapter 2, verse 4, it simply refers to angels or demonic spirits that had fallen. And they fell, in fact, it was sexual immorality. It was actually involved with their sin. And it actually becomes apparent in the next verse. But their sin, whatever took place, was so heinous before God that God said, I am forever going to imprison these angels until the final judgment. So we talked about, as we went through this series on spiritual warfare, we think of angels and we think of demonic spirits. Many believe are fallen angels. I would subscribe to that as well. But not all demons are around. Some have been chained forever until final judgment, specifically those that were mentioned here in Genesis chapter 6. In fact, Ken, if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, listen to what Peter says here.
Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison.
So this is in reference to a fact that even though those demonic spirits have been changed since Genesis chapter 6, when Jesus overcame the grave, he announced to even those demons in those prisons that God had forever secured them in until the final judgment, that he is Lord of all. So there is a reference in Scripture that there were some fallen angels that were so sinful during in Genesis day that they were imprisoned forever. But Jude's point in referencing these angels here is that they rebelled against God and they sinned and they lost their place in the heavenly realm. He's making that very clear point. That's the second example that he gives that is referenced in the Old Testament. The third example is found in verse 7 with the cities Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read verse 7. It says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality, using the term likewise, it was in reference that the angels were involved in that as well, and pursued an unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So, the third example that Jude gives is Sodom and Gomorrah. And really, it's kind of a paradigm case of divine judgment. We see that recorded in Genesis chapters 18 and 19. But they were guilty of sexual immorality and perversion, including specifically homosexuality. But though these cities had natural revelation of God, though God, it mentions in Romans, that makes himself clear throughout all of creation, they rebelled against it. So we have to kind of step back here once we read all these stories and say, why in the world is he sharing all this kind of stuff? Stuff that almost seems kind of obscure. Why even mention it here? Jude's point, here's why I think he's mentioning these things. If sin and rebellion could enter into the camp after the Jews had had such an incredible deliverance from Egypt, if rebellion could even enter into heaven, and if sin and rebellion could even pervert the natural order of creation, then we must guard ourselves against heresy. We must guard ourselves against false teaching in our day. For these false teachers, they were dealing and they were preaching antinomianism, lawless living. And they were teaching that it was okay to be sexually immoral. You might ask, well, what is sexual immorality? Well, according to the scriptures, it is any sexual activity outside of a biblical marriage between one man and one woman. And anything else is a deviation from God's design, and it is sinful. Sexual relations is a good thing, but it needs to be in the context of a proper and biblical marriage. You could say in many ways, Satan's desire is to separate what God wants joined together and to join together what God wants separated. You know, friends, we must walk and live in a way that pleases God, that honors Him in everything. Ken, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, listen to what Paul says to the church at Ephesus.
Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord.
Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. You know, just as Jude is writing his audience and he's giving them a choice, he's saying, look, it's either you can walk in the way of purity or you can be polluted by the ways of the world. And I believe that the same question would be posed to every one of us here. Though you be maybe in Christ, maybe you've never come to Christ and you need to come to Christ and repent of your sin. You need to do that. But if you have done that, we must remind us, and I want to remind us all this morning, that there is a call to holiness. There's a call to obedience. There's a call to do the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. This is not just simply by human effort. This is all by the grace of God and by the power of God, which enables us to walk this right way. But Jude warns these Christians that rebellion against God and His word is very dangerous. So do not pervert grace. Don't listen to teaching that makes sin acceptable. Don't listen to podcasts today. Well, I don't care what kind of reputation that person might have. If they're preaching that sin is acceptable, throw it out. Paul Johnson once said that truth is narrow, but error goes off in all different types of directions. Someone once said that open minds, like open windows, need screens that keep the bugs out. That's so true. We cannot just simply say, oh, I'm open-minded. We need to allow ourselves and our minds to be filtered by God's word, to allow God's word to shape our hearts and minds, to recognize that God's not just simply in this business of just, okay, all of a sudden changing our lives in one moment. He wants to transform us and make us more and more like Jesus. The problem with most people today is not actually finding the truth, but facing the truth. You know, it's interesting as you look at Jesus, he was the only preacher who actually made his congregation smaller with his sermons. He would have big crowds following him, you know, thousands of people would come and they would listen to him and line up and want to just be near him. And he would say things like, oh, unless you deny your mother and father, yes, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. It says in the Bible that people left him. Why? Hear me well. Because Jesus never let the crowd control the truth. Jesus never let the crowd control the truth. And Jude is getting his audience to face the truth that they are dangerously close to tolerating sin. And with bringing in these false teachers, they're tolerating sin in their lives and they're letting the crowd control the truth. And Jude says, never! Don't live like that. Don't believe that teaching, because the gospel demands that we live and walk in a certain way, in a way that honors Jesus, in a way that submits ourselves completely to Him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. And Clay House, holiness is not a place to stop, but it's a highway to travel, that we continue in this walk of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sending the SOS to the church today, the American church, largely because of these false teachings of antinomianism, this lawless living, and we put it under the umbrella of grace. We need to lift up grace, but make sure that we do not pervert grace to mean that it gives us license to live how we want it to live. Some of you are here today, and you need to send out an SOS to God. God, would you save me from my sin? I don't want to just be delivered from hell itself. I want to be delivered from the shackles that I've been chained to in my mind and in my heart and in my life. I've been in bondage. Would you break free these chains and these shackles? And you know, the blood of Christ is a powerful cleaner. He cleans us and changes us on the inside. When we call out to Lord, SOS, dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, Lord, my ship is going down. I need you. Would you deliver me from this? You know, friends, when we call out to God, God promises to come to our rescue. I love that about God. No matter what sin you've had, no matter what things you've experienced in your past, when you call out to God, God will show up and deliver you. And His amazing grace is available for us. But we need to know that we need rescuing. And you know, just as water finds its way to the lowest spot, so grace falls to those who humble themselves. If you're here today and you say, you know, I need this grace. I'm in bondage to sin, and I haven't really committed my life to Christ. Today's a great day to come and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Maybe you're here today and you've already done that, but you know that you're living in sin. You know the things you're looking up on the internet. You know the things you're listening to. You know the kind of relationships you're engaged with. You know the kind of perversion that's coming out of your lips. You know the kind of coarse joking and swearing that comes under your breath when you drive down the street, and it's sin. And the Holy Spirit is calling you to obedience and calling you to the Christ life, that you'll be filled with His Spirit and walk in a way that's obedient to Him. I want to invite you to stand to your feet here this morning. We're going to close with the song, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. But I'm going to just say a prayer. Right now, if you bow your heads and close your eyes, let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood that cleanses our sin. And Lord, we confess our sins before you. God, we know that you're faithful and just to forgive, but Lord, we call upon you and we confess. I'd just like to take a few seconds now, just a few moments of silence. If there's something you need to confess before God, to have that time, just you and God, just in silence, confess your sins before Him. Father in heaven, let your grace and mercy pour down. Jesus, you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the vine and we're the branches. Transform us. Make us into the kind of men and women and kids you want us to be. That we would honor you in all things. And that one day we can sing around your glorious throne in worship and in praise to you. Thank you for your grace. Amen.